All right, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Esther. And for the next little while, I want us to look at the first chapter. I thought maybe we would get into chapter 2, but I don't know now that'll happen. But Sunday, we're going to be in chapter 4 and verse 14, which is probably the verse out of Esther that you know and are familiar with. And it is our memory verse for this week. And that verse says this: "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And that phrase, "for such a time as this." And it's interesting, we don't talk about it a lot, but listen again to what it says. It says, if you don't do anything, God's still going to figure out a way to do what he wants to do. But your family will suffer because of it. And so that truth is that God is going to accomplish his will and purpose in spite of us, with us or without us. But when we choose not to be part of his will, not to be part of his work, it does hurt us, and it does hurt others that are close to us and around us. And that's why it's important for us to be on board with God and to follow his will at all things. And who knows that he puts you here for such a time as this. God has orchestrated where you are and brought you there. And so we'll look at that some Sunday morning and look at that whole chapter of what happens. But in order to get there to the need of Esther needing to recognize, and for order for her to get to the place where she has become the queen and has that opportunity, we got to know what had happened to replace the old queen that opened the door for that opportunity to even happen. And that's what we find in chapter 1. And I said we're going to talk about Vashti. Most of you have never even heard or know who Vashti is. But I have been fascinated with her since I was about 11 or 12 years old, because in 1976, Brother Neil, Mom and Dad and a busload of on our church bus from Bogalusa went to New Orleans to the football stadium, to hear Billy Graham preach. And one of those four nights that week, he preached on Vashti. And so since that time, I've been kind of fascinated about her. And so I don't remember anything he said other than her name and a little bit of what happened. But I still remember him preaching on her. So let's look at that. The beginning in the first verse kind of set the scene. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush. And at that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of the nobles and officials and the military leaders of Persia and Media and princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. And so, again, I want you to hear kind of the scene. I remember that Assyria, we talked a few weeks ago about Assyria and Tiglath-Pileser and all of the fighting with Jerusalem and Israel, and then Assyria declined, remember, after God killed all 185,000 of their soldiers one night. And so Babylon rises up as the power, and it's Nebuchadnezzar who comes in and destroys them and takes everyone to Babylon as captivity. Well, not too long later, about 40 years later, a new power rises, and it's not Babylon, but it's Persia. And Persia conquers Babylon. And that's when we begin to see Cyrus allowing the Israelites to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so that's where we've been for the last 2 months in Ezra and Nehemiah, talking about that return. Well, during right after that return, they rebuilt the temple in 520, and we were talking about Ezra and them being there and Nehemiah. Xerxes becomes the power, and that's some of this same time. And so we see here that now they are the ones who are the largest country, most dominant country in the world at that time. And you see, he's conquered so much land. He's got 127 provinces, and it goes all the way from India to Ethiopia that he is controlling. He's put down. He puts down a rebellion in Egypt. Goes all the way to Ethiopia. He's conquered Babylon. And so we see the size and the power of this reign. And so this is 483, the third year of his reign, when this story we're about to read happens. And that is, just to remind you, the dates of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're talking the same time. 487 was the date we talked about Ezra. And so we're talking about the same time they rebuild in Jerusalem. This is what is happening now in Persia under King Xerxes. So that's where we are. So verse 4. For a full 180 days, that's 6 months, okay? He displayed vast wealth for his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. And when these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days, and in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. And the garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberally. And by the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way. For the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. And so I want you to hear this extravagance. Now this is part of what's going on. So he's won all these victories. So he's kind of showing off and inviting the important people around to come. And he's getting ready and has been planning and to attack Greece, and he does that in the next short while, and there's a big battle with them between Persia and Greece. And so he's bringing in all the people he's conquered and all the people that are his allies now, and he's showing off on how rich and powerful he is so that he can now tell them, now we're going to go and attack Greece and have all of them on board. So that's what he's doing. It takes 6 months to do this. And so for 6 months, he's been showing them his new stuff, and they've been meeting and probably planning some of that attack, which would happen within the next 4 years. And at the end of that, he gives this banquet. And the banquet lasts 7 days. Now, that's a party when it lasts for 7 days, right? And typically, you see, he says that he's told the wine stewards to serve everybody when they're ready. Now, typically in that culture and in that time, your glass would be filled and you would raise it every time they did a toast. And so the leader of of whoever was given the banquet actually controlled how much people were drinking, because you only drank when an official toast was given. Right? And so unless the king stood up and said, oh, raise your glass, you didn't get a refill. But what he told them was, for those 7 days, anytime they want it, they can drink as much as they want to drink. Now, again, and these are Persians. These are not believers. These are not followers. And the indication to me is the people at this toast are all of these men and military advisors that he has brought in to help fight this battle that he's fixing to have with the Greeks. And so now they've had what is basically an open bar for 7 days. Now, you can imagine what their condition was, and you can imagine just where they were in their mental state and their carrying on and inappropriateness and all of those other things. And here, verse 9, and let me just look at it. And this is why I think it was just all the men that were gathered here, because look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. So in other words, he's whining and dining all of these military officers, and she knows it's getting out of hand, so she has a private party for all of the ladies that seems to be and much much calmer and much more reserved and much more appropriate, okay? And so so that's going on in one banquet hall, and this other 7-day party with all this wine is going on in the king's thing. And so look at verse 10. And on the 7th day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from the wine, okay, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, and here they list them out, and this is Persian, so I don't always guarantee my Hebrew pronunciation, but I surely don't guarantee my Persian pronunciation. But it's Mehuman, Bizza, Harbana, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zethar, and Carcass. So he the 7 eunuchs to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people of the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come, and the king became furious and burned with anger. Now, let me give you a little more thought about what this is going on. He asked her to come and wearing her crown. There's some thought that it means he asked her to come without her veil on, which would have been the best of any of these circumstances. But most of the scholars and most of the Jewish rabbis and what are called the Talmuds, those are the commentaries that the Jewish rabbis wrote, and the ones they wrote within 100 years of this happening said that he asked her to come wearing only her crown, okay, because she was lovely to look at. Again, he's drunk, they're all drunk, inappropriateness comes. And the king, remember, to disobey the king would be to die often. And he commands her, you come over here and let me show them how pretty my wife is wearing only your crown. And she says, oh, that's not appropriate. I'm not coming. She refused to come. And because she refused to come, he became furious. And we know that there were occasions in history that Xerxes had people, some of his close advisors, killed because they displeased him. Even some of his personal servants and some of his friends, because they didn't do what he told them to do for some reason or another. And so to refuse his formal, because here again, it's a formal command that he gives, that's treason, and that's, she could be killed for that. And so what we see here is her courage, and that's what Billy Graham preached on that night, her courage to do what was right regardless of the consequences. And the challenge for us, that sometimes we say, well, that's their decision, it's not mine, or they're making me do it, it's not what I want to do. But to take a stand, to risk our life, to risk our reputation or whatever, to deal with the consequences of our action, to stand for what is right. And so we've got to understand and see Vashti's courage, that she defied her king, her husband, by refusing to shame herself in public. And whatever else may be said of her, again, we don't know that she was a believer. We know that she was brave. And she was willing to even give up her status and her life, her position as queen is what she gives up, to do what was right. And so the question becomes, what are you willing to give up to do what's right? What sacrifice are you willing to make? Is your dignity more important than your popularity? Is your place in society more important than doing what's right, than obeying God? And so her act of courage is an example for her. And we see that you know, Xerxes suffers from this obsession of manipulative power where everybody has to do whatever he wants to do. And he becomes furious when someone stands up to him. And it takes, you know, it takes courage to stand up to the control of the world and what they say. And, you know, we look at it and we see what's going on in our society and in our world. And there are going to be times, you know, there are going to be times when we take a stand on biblical truth that our world attacks us viciously. And we're seeing that even in our country today. We're seeing that. Even when there's some act that we would think is and know is completely against the Word of God, that we're attacked for doing that. We've seen some of that in just this last couple of weeks with what happened at Phoenix City, where Alabama Baptists are being accused, you know, because this pastor was involved in some obvious sin, but because we called it sin, and then he unfortunately lost hope and took his own life, which we were not for, we did not want, because no matter what sin you've done, we're all sinners and falling short of the glory of God, and there's forgiveness and hope in Jesus and in God, for no matter how terrible it's been or what you've done. But at the same time, standing for what is right and what is true as opposed to what's popular. And so it's hard to take a stand, knowing you're going to be hit, you're going to be attacked, sometimes no matter what you do. Now, the counselors get involved here, and probably thankfully so, but verse 13 says, since it was customary for the king to consult experts in the matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king. And now we have a list of them: Carshania, Shethar, Adamatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Mecunan, and the seven nobles of Persia and Media who are special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. And according to the law, what must be done with Queen Vashti, he asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. And then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of the provinces of the king Xerxes. For the king's queen's conduct will become known to all women, And so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persians and the Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Now, I want you to listen to what he's saying. He's saying, you got to do something about this. Not because of what she did to you, but all of our wives are going to see her disobedience, and they're going to think they can disobey us too. And it's going to cause turmoil in everybody's home. And again, the misogyny and the ill treatment of women and all of that of that time and that culture. But that idea is if you don't put down your wife's rebellion, all of our wives are going to rebel too. And he's more worried about his wife and what's going to happen in his home than I think he is what's going to happen in the kingdom or what's the right thing to do. He makes that statement. In Hebrew, it literally says, everybody's tongue's going to say that they can, that they don't have to listen. And so what I want you to see as we look here at this, and even in these next few verses, we'll read them in just a second, but what you see is this doing what is right that Vashti does and her punishment that is going to come, and this really mistreatment of women that we see in this, that it's setting the stage for a new hero. And who is that new hero? But it's Esther. It's a woman who now is going to have the opportunity to make a statement and do something for God. Look at verse 19. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. And also let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. And then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. And the king and his nobles are pleased with the advice. So the king did as Memucan proposed. And he sent dispatches to all the parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household.
Amen.
And I know she's down the hall. That's why you felt brave enough to say that. But I'm fixing to say this. If you think that the president can make a proclamation that your wife has to do what you tell her to do and it would work, it's not going to happen.
Why didn't he just kill her? I mean, he had the power to do that, and that's what he would have done to a general or anybody else.
I think it's because he had affection for her. She was his wife. She was beautiful. And I think that later he actually kind of regrets it. But also think that he did. She's no longer queen. Her position is open. And then those words, we will find you someone better. And again, there's so much inappropriate behavior that's going on here. And the drunkenness and all of that. But again, you think about our world and our thoughts on divorce that you often see and that you see, and that is, well, you'll find somebody better. You'll trade them in for a newer model or a better model or whatever. And so you see even some of that in the selling of this to the king of what he's going to do. And, of course, what's going to happen now, and I know we don't, we're already past time, but now he's going to go on a 4-year search for her replacement. And I think what tells you is the 4-year search tells you that I think he regretted it after it all happened, maybe after he sobered up.
Yeah, and he knew the wine was bad.
And it took him a while to find someone. who was beautiful and better. And who he's going to find is going to be her Hebrew name is Hadassah, which, by the way, is Myrtle. Her name was Myrtle. Her Persian name is, and of course you know what Myrtle means, what crepe myrtle is. Her Persian name was Star. That's what Esther means, is star. And so she was a star. She was beautiful. And she selected, but it takes a four-year process for this to happen. But again, it doesn't say specifically, but we know God orchestrated all of that so that he could use her to save the Jewish people and the attack of genocide on them that was going to happen. And he put her and orchestrated this so that he could accomplish his will. Again, God is going to accomplish his purpose. And we just need to trust him and be ready to be involved and with him as he does it. And so what we see is, and we'll talk a little bit about this Sunday, but we see an orphan. Esther was an orphan, by the way. And she was raised by her cousin Mordecai because her mom and dad had been killed. And he raised her. And we see then now Mordecai and her becoming into the bright position, becoming queen, and with the real purpose to eventually save the Jewish people. And so we'll talk more about that Sunday. All right. Well, let's pray together. Father, the wickedness of the world never ceases to amaze us. But even in the most vile, sinful times, we know you're still in control. Amen. And you're still able to work. And Father, you're able to work through us. So Father, give us courage so that we can stand for you. Give us courage so we can speak out in truth. Give us courage so that we can avoid sin and turn from sin and turn to you and follow you. And Father, help us be a witness for you. Help us to be men and women who do what's right, no matter the consequences. Men and women who do what's right so that others would be saved because of our faithfulness to you. And now, Father, work in our lives and do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.